2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14 is our text. It reads, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Two brief observations regarding this word of God, beloved. First of all, and you may have noticed, it is the text from which we get the theme for this series of sermons on 2 Timothy 1, holding fast the form of sound words. And second, our text is, if you will, the New Testament equivalent of Proverbs 23, verse 23. Easy to remember. Buy the truth and sell it not. Especially our text is the equivalent of the last few words of that part of that verse. Sell it not. Do not sell the truth. Hold it fast. Keep it. Never sell. Let me begin by asking you directly, are you tempted to compromise regarding God's truth or part of it? Always the particular hard part of it. That is, to use Solomon's word, are you tempted to sell it at any price? This morning, as you sit in your pew, are you thinking of selling it? Have you been toying with it, playing with this idea as a possibility or an option, so that if things get a bit difficult and harder, you know what? I may just pack it all in. You should no more contemplate doing that than you should be sitting in your pew or chair considering, you know, I just might commit adultery. It's a real life possibility. Or, if things get any worse, I might just do myself in. Those are options that the Christian should never contemplate. And maybe someone you know and care about is thinking of giving up the faith or compromising it. And in our calling is to pray for that person and, especially in the light of this sermon, equip yourself with biblical tools to help them as far as you're able. Hold fast the form of sound words. That's our theme and command this morning. The three points are the sound words that we're to hold fast, the solemn calling to hold them fast, and the spiritual manner in which we are to hold them fast. Hold fast the form of sound words. The sound words, the solemn calling, and the spiritual manner. Listen for the words I'm emphasizing as I quote part of the text. The form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. What is Paul speaking of here? He's talking about certain words. Words spoken by him, and so words which can be characterized as apostolic words. Words that aren't just full of hot air, but that convey meaning. Words that state, explain, and defend Christian doctrine. These sorts of words. These words, says Paul, which thou hast heard from me. Not just your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice taught you words from the Old Testament scripture when you were an infant and a boy, but words, Timothy, that you heard, therefore that were spoken to you orally by me, the Apostle Paul. And you know fine well that these words I received from Jesus Christ in heaven And that I in turn, to use the language of 1 Corinthians 2, that I in turn have spoken to you in the words not which man's wisdom teacheth, but words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. These words, words about God and his word, about man and his world, about Christ and his work, and that's the center and the point of entry, Christ's atoning work for us on the cross. Words about the covenant and salvation, words about the church and its sacraments, words about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the last things that precede it and usher it in. That's what we're talking about. The doctrine according to godliness. And the Apostle Paul here calls these words the form of sound words. The form of sound words. In my Bible, if I turn back one page, I have 1 Timothy 6 verse 3, which refers to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. Those words. What 2 John 9 refers to twice as the doctrine of Christ. And then it goes on to say that if anyone comes along propagating anything contrary to the doctrine of Christ, don't allow that person to use your house as a base for their evangelistic work. It's also called, in Galatians 1, the gospel of Christ, as opposed to another gospel, which if any man preach, or even if an angel were to preach, he's accursed. The form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. And that striking word form indicates three main things. Important to get them straight. The form of sound words. We're dealing here not with disjointed thoughts. And there are a whole host of subjects in which you and I have disjointed thoughts. We know a little bit about world geography, or the history, or science, or any other topic, but for many, if not most of us, it's just bits and pieces. We don't see the big picture. We're not dealing with disjointed thoughts here. We're dealing with a system of doctrine, a body of truth, an expansive, because there's an awful lot to it, an expansive, wide and deep, and yet integrated, and unified whole, the form of sound words. And the second thing about this form of sound words is that this grand system of truth is to be presented with precision and clarity using the right words, just as the text contains the word words, using the right words to convey accurately Christian doctrine. And then third, both the grand biblical body of the truth, the big picture, and the precise, clear expressions, the big scope and the tiny little scope, they're all to be adhered to faithfully. This is the standard, the big picture and the precise statements of it. This is the standard, the pattern, the model to which all the teaching of the Christian church must conform. Or, to use language from the last page of the Bible, taken from Proverbs and taken from Deuteronomy, there must be no adding to it or taking away from it, lest the curses of the book of Revelation rain down upon your head. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's what the apostle is speaking about in our text. The whole grand sweep of biblical teaching, clearly stated, that must be adhered to. And just explaining briefly as I have done, this phrase in our text immediately exposes modernism and all forms of apostasy. And you probably got that right away. You mean the whole sweep and the specific words that is taught clearly and precisely? That's what we're to hold on to. Wow. Because modernism and all forms of apostasy in churches and in professed believers all around the world and over 2,000 years of the Christian church, what happens? What they do is they conform, they make biblical words conform or fit with, though of course they don't, alien categories of thoughts, which the Bible calls the evil spirit of this age. So someone comes to the Bible and tries to make Moses or Isaiah or John or Peter fit with philosophy, some philosophical system. Or, in the 21st century especially, science. Science says this, and so we've got to sort of fit scripture, a square peg if ever there was one, into a round or triangular hole as presented by science, so called. Or democracy. That was a powerful idea. It is still in our day, but in other days it was like the great truth, democracy. I'm not actually criticizing democracy. My point is, some people get that democratic idea, and then they come to the Bible and they say that the Bible must fit in with this. Political correctness. People buy into that whole system. That's their basic ethical approach to the world. And then they read Genesis and Exodus and Romans and 2 Peter, and it really just... So they tone down the scriptures to fit in with what's really their belief system. Or, in our syncretistic age, all religions must be made to teach the same thing. That's our grid for interpreting the Bible. And in general, you could sum up in one word, humanism. Man is the measure and center and goal of all things. And Paul says to Timothy and to us here, there's the form of sound words. That is what you hold to. And you don't compromise it or fudge it or contort it to try and fit with anything else. And for us, beloved, the form of sound words is to be clearly nailed down as the Old and New Testament scriptures. That black book, usually black, but yours can be red or grey or whatever, summarized in the ecumenical and early creeds, drawing forth and putting in brief compass the chief things that the Bible says. And then at the time of the Reformation, over against the apostasy of the Western Church, it was developed explicitly and much more fully in our Reformation creeds. Here, the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort, and taught in this congregation. That's what we're dealing with. That is the form of sound words in the 21st century for us right here and now. And our text uses two adjectives to describe this glorious body of doctrine presented in clear, precise words. And one of them is good. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee. Good. And the word good here means noble. That noble doctrine, that excellent truth of rare and surpassing and unique worth. And this is how we ought to think about the glorious Reformed faith. It's a good, precious, worthwhile thing. You don't come to church and say, you know what we're going to get today? More of that out of the Bible. More of that out of the Bible. Fill
up with it?
No. Good. God calls it good. Supremely good. The best thing that you could extol. Its author is good, the triune God. Its content, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is why it's called the good news. Its purpose, that's a good purpose. The salvation of all of the elect, every last one of the sheep. And its ultimate goal, the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Good. The form of sound words is good, says the church. And the other adjective, even richer, the other adjective used in our text regarding this system of doctrine taught in the Bible is sound. The form of sound words. The word itself, in our day in English, might suggest all sorts of things. You're going upstairs or something and you've got sound floorboards and not rotten. That sort of thing. But the idea is literally healthy. Healthy words. Now, I'm not going to go into grammatical issues about are the words themselves healthy or are they health-giving. I'm just going to talk about healthy words. I'm not going to nitpick on that one. Healthy words. That's what sound Orthodox Christian Reform doctrine is all about. Healthy words. And there's a lot of people today worried about their health. And some people are health mad, especially in the world, the body beautiful and so forth. But this is the ultimate and greatest health. I'm not saying a bad thing about healthy eating or healthy exercise or anything like that, but I'm saying this is number one. Healthy words. This is, of course, and I say of course advisedly, this is, of course, the opposite of what the world and much of Christian thinks and even speaks about sound, orthodox, biblical doctrine. The Bible says healthy. The world says the whole thing is stale. It's as dry as dust and it is unappetizing, which is why I never or hardly ever go to church, read the Bible, or pick up a book explaining scripture. Because I have no appetite for it. It's a sort of food which I don't like. I would push to the edge of a plate and maybe even makes me sick. And the Bible says about it itself and its doctrine that it is literally healthy. Healthy doctrine. You have come to church this morning for your spiritual health to receive healthy words from Scripture. The church then is a sort of health club for your spiritual health. And how often, and I want to underscore this point, how often this is emphasized in the three pastoral epistles. The ones written by Paul to Timothy, two of them, and Titus, the three pastoral epistles. If you will, you may turn with me to 1 Timothy 1. The end of verse 10 refers to sound doctrine. Literally, healthy doctrine. And this healthy doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, we're working our way through. It refers to some foolish people who teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And then in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound or healthy words. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, a warning. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or healthy doctrine. They can't stand it. They won't put up with it. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned onto fables. And Titus has even more references. Titus 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound or healthy doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And finally, three references in Titus 2. Verse 1, Titus is told, speak thou the things which become or befit sound or healthy doctrine. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound, or healthy in faith. The aged men of this church may not be healthy in their bodies, I don't know, and I'm not making any judgment, I'm not a doctor, but we want every last one of you to be healthy in faith. Healthy in faith. And verse 8 refers to sound or healthy speech that cannot be condemned, so that he who is of the contrary part, an opponent, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And this truth, that God's words and doctrine are healthy, this fits perfectly with the wider biblical teaching regarding gastric imagery. Gastric meaning pertaining to the stomach and digestion. We can taste the word, and the children know what the word teaches, tastes like, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. We drink the word, the sincere or pure milk of the word, which we are to desire as newborn babies. And if they're not getting it, they let you know. We taste the word, we drink the word, and we eat the word. The bread of life in Christ Jesus. And you read of Ezekiel and John in the book of Revelation, even being told to eat the scroll, a very symbolic pictorial presentation. Tasting the word, think of your tongue. Drinking the word, liquid. Eating the word as a solid. And by the way, it's striking that we are the ones who eat the word by grace, and then it strengthens us. Whereas false doctrine, it's the other way around. False doctrine eats up the people who embrace it. 2 Timothy 2:17, regarding the heretics Hymenaeus and Philetus and all false teachers, their word will eat or spread as doth a canker or gangrene. We eat the word, and false doctrine eats and devours the people who embrace it. It's not surprising, given other biblical teaching, that God's word is healthy. Of course, we're presented as sick for one thing, and God's word comes and gives us health. Christ is the good physician who heals those who know themselves to be sick. But think especially now of John 6, verse 63. The words that I speak unto you, said Jesus, they are spirit and they are life. And put those two things together. The words that I say unto you are spiritual life. Spiritual life. And if Jesus says these words are spiritual life, Paul is saying essentially the same thing when he says they are healthy words, sound words, healthy words for a spiritually healthy life. And that's what this church is about, teaching words which will promote a spiritual healthy life in you. And I know the obvious objection, Pastor, I know that I'm sinful and weak, but don't use that to say that the words aren't spiritual, healthy, life-giving words. Just say, my natural condition and sickness is really, really bad, and we only have a small beginning of the new obedience in us. And if you're still not convinced, just think of how you'd be faring health-wise, spiritually, if you were to neglect or set aside or reject spiritual, healthy words. Someone may be sick and not doing too well, but they're taking the medicine. But if they pack in the medicine, they're going to get worse. The words are objectively, spiritually healthy words. The more we feed upon them, the more we are going to be spiritually healthy. That logically follows. And now, I take you back to verse 9, a word we looked at earlier in this sermon. God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. What's that? The doctrine of sovereign grace. Salvation all of God, an effectual call of God. My sheep hear my voice. And it's not according to our will or works. It's all according to his eternal purpose and a grace given us in Jesus Christ before even the beginning of time. Now put verse 9 together with verse 13. Verse 13, when it refers to healthy words, most definitely is including verse 9. That is, the whole truth of sovereign grace is healthy. Spiritually healthy words. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. The form of these healthy words, hold them fast. And then you think of most of the church world. And whenever you say to them truth, like I just expressed in verse 9, oh, that old Calvinism. Oh, it's terrible. It's deadly doctrine. Oh, awful. You say to them, you know, look, I don't know what sort of teaching you've received or your background, but please don't say that. These are healthy words. This is the health and strength of my soul. And this is what God says about them. And imagine what this word is saying, on the other hand, about Arminianism with all of its rotten false doctrines. Man's free will, that ultimately it's up to you. Of course, man doesn't actually have a free will. The bondage of the will is what the Bible teaches. We can't repent and believe in Jesus apart from being regenerated because we're dead in sins. Well, man's choice determines who God chooses. He chooses us because he saw that we would believe in Jesus. No. And a frustrated divine love and a feeling cross because God loves everybody and wants to save everybody. And you know, if the truth is healthy doctrine, this other stuff, I mean, we could use other biblical language, but perhaps even stronger, but that's not this text, so we'll use the imagery of the text, is unhealthy doctrine, sickly doctrine, diseased doctrine. You're eating food that's going to make you sick. That's what the passage is explaining. That's just comparing the ideas. And yet, much of the world says that the true gospel, that's sick, that's unhealthy stuff. And the Bible says the exact opposite. Healthy doctrine strengthens your bones, that puts color in your cheeks, that gives you some energy and pith, and it keeps you out of hospital. In a spiritual sense, now I'm talking about. And our text tells us that God's truth was committed to Timothy, and by extension is committed to us. This whole system of biblical doctrine centered in the cross and God's free grace, expressed in precise, clear, intelligible words, which our text says is good, excellent, valuable, healthy, health-giving, and the best and even only good spiritual food and drink. And our text says this is committed to us as a sacred trust. A great treasure committed by Almighty God to his people. Something very precious. And God says to us, now you better take care of that. And you all understand, beloved, because we feel it within too, that fallen man is very prone to hold low views of God's truth, and therefore he is very prone to corrupt it and let it slip. And you know this because you have in your lifetime seen people do this. You've seen probably many people do this, and you will see more before you're through. And church history is littered with the carcasses of individuals and the shells of church buildings, with congregations that have compromised. They didn't hold fast the form of sound and healthy words. They didn't think it was all that great, and they let it slip. And Timothy here is warned against this, so that even if he faces persecution, even if he ends up in jail, as Paul did, that's the context of his writing this letter, and even if he is to be executed later, and Paul was a few days or weeks away from that, don't fear, Timothy. Don't be ashamed. And do not, out of that fear or shame, which you shouldn't have in the first place, but do not compromise and apostatize from God's truth. And so we come back to the questions with which we began. Have you contemplated corrupting God's truth or some element of it? Well, I can let that bit go, but it doesn't really matter. I'll hold the line here. Yeah, people have been telling themselves that. Churches have been saying that for centuries, and it doesn't work. Or are you inclined, perhaps, to pack it all in? And what are the sorts of things that have made, are making, or would make you think like that? For some, especially in Reformed churches, as the young people get older, for some people, it's to gain a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or to please one. Well, she wouldn't like it. She wouldn't want to come to my church. And I really think she's more precious and important. And you know what? We'll not be compromising that much. Her church is pretty good. And then, of course, the guy in this instance is wanting to talk up how good this church is. But he knows fine, well, it's not half as good as he's saying. But he wants her, so he starts trimming the truth. That is, telling lies. Or Sunday work. Work that is not work of necessity or work of mercy. Work that pays well. Or it's the only job that I can get. I have been on the dole for a long time. Here's this job, and it'll help me get on the ladder. Maybe I'll find it easier to get another job. The problem is I have to work on a Sunday. Yeah, that is the problem. And you should just say no. Or you get a lucrative job far away from a sound church. I know one guy, he got a really lucrative job. And it was really far away from a sound church. And it was about 30 years before he ever got back to a half-decent church. Wow. Or somebody in the church annoys you. I mean, really annoys you. Or maybe several people in the church annoy you. Or you feel I'm not half appreciated as I should be around here. And then, and we ought to realize what it is, it's the same sort of stuff we did when we were about 7. We huff. We say, well, they can stick their own church. I'm just going to leave. Instead, you ought to say, well, look, there's a problem here with me or the other person, or maybe with both of us. And how am I going to deal with this as a mature Christian and put this thing right? But for some people, they huff with somebody and they reject the truth because they fell out with the person. And maybe the devil laughs at you and says, yeah, that person you fell out with, he wasn't even a true believer. And then he put you out of the church. Boy, it didn't take much to trick you, did it? Sometimes people give up on the truth of God's word because of an unbelieving spouse. It just grinds them down. Year after year, and you know that he or she doesn't want you going there. You're continually getting needled, and you just surrender. For other people, it's the fact that all their children depart from the church. They have high hopes. Hopes which were supported by many scriptures. God saves the children of believers. But he doesn't always save all the children of believers. And sometimes there are even families where all the children of the believers are lost. And the person has these high hopes. And then when they see their children leave one by one, they think, you know, I'm going to be going to church on my own. None of my children are with me. You know, I think I'll quit too. The parable of the sower speaks about others, and it's just the cares of this world that grinds them down. People feel discouraged. I don't get the comfort from the gospel of Christ that I used to or I want to. I feel that I'm making no progress. I'm probably a very bad Christian. Maybe even I'm an embarrassment to the church, the person thinks. What's the point anymore? I'm not doing any good for anybody else. It's not doing any good for me. And there it goes. And over against all of these things and others, we have the two commands of our text. Hold fast the form of sound or healthy words. Don't let them slip. That's the language of Hebrews 2, verse 1. Don't let them slip. Hold on to them. Cling on to them with all your might. That's the teaching of the text. As if it were the rope, and you're drowning in the sea or something, the rope that's going to be used to pull you back into the ship. And of course, it's a whole lot more important than that. And the other word beside hold fast, the other word used in our text is keep. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. Literally guard it. Guard it safe and sound. There's this treasure, it's been committed to you. Guard it safe and sound. Protect it from false doctrines, adulterations, and mixtures. And preserve it pure and uncorrupt. Hold it fast and guard and keep it. That's what you're supposed to do with it. And this command comes first of all today to Christian ministers like me, because Timothy, he's an evangelist, as I've said before, that's a special helper to the apostles. But nowadays we don't have apostles, prophets, or evangelists defined biblically. They were for the apostolic age. We have, especially in the teaching profession, in the church, pastors. And you can easily understand, without me explaining it to you in detail, the desolation, the spiritual desolation, the starvation of the Word of God, and misery which will result in a church if a minister doesn't hold fast the form of sound words, but starts to compromise and corrupt them. And there are probably few things in the world worse than such a useless minister. And secondly, the calling to hold fast to health-giving doctrine comes to elders. One of the verses we read earlier is Titus 1 verse 9, dealing with the qualifications of a bishop or episkopos or elder. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound or healthy doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Because imagine a church, let's say, where the minister was teaching the truth, but the elders put pressure on the minister, didn't defend him whenever he did teach the truth and somebody got annoyed about it, or were forever leaning on him and saying, don't you be going too sharp here, pastor. Leave out this doctrine, because there are families in the church And some of them pay well. And they're my friends. And they'll get annoyed. Well, we're going to have problems there too. The minister first, the elders second, the logical progression, and of course, every last one of us needs to take this to heart, personally. Hold fast the form of sound words, and that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. Hear this. Hold it fast, and keep all of the truth of God entrusted to you. And the Christian says, I must do this for the good of myself. Imagine what benefits I can really accrue, thinking soberly now, if I reject healthy words from God. I mean, that is a no-brainer. That's crazy. And this is for the good of my family. I'm the head of the house, let's say it's the husband. And if I, as a father, take my family away or teach them wishy-washy doctrine, I'm taking away healthy words. And I would no more do that, says the right-thinking father, than I would feed my children gruel or old rotten stuff scraped out of somebody else's bin. This is good for my fellow saints, my holding fast and keeping the truth, and it is good for my church. And every member in the church who holds fast the healthy words is a great blessing to the whole congregation. And then the believer says, I must not only avoid the negative, that is, it's not enough for me not to sell the truth, to go back to Proverbs 23:23 again, I must also buy the truth, that is, by God's grace, do all I can to acquire more and more of it. And if you get somebody who's thinking of, I must acquire more and more of the truth, must become more and more precious to me, that's a person who is not going to be selling it, is he? And then I must not only hold fast and keep the truth, but I must witness to it and promulgate it as best I can by my words and my life as a good example. There it all is. There are some people who really think that they can do this. I'm going to emphasize certain words here, and it's important you get it, because there's a certain grain of truth in what they're saying, but when I emphasize a particular word, you'll see that there's something wrong. I'm going to hold fast to the form of sound, healthy words, because I have great learning. I'm really smart, you see, says this hypothetical person. And you know, I'm the sort of person who isn't ashamed to stand up for the Reformed faith, and I always speak my mind. Well, bully for you. You sound like a hero. And it sounds like you're puffed up. Yes, that's what I'm getting at. And really, I'm the sort of person, now the person wouldn't put this, but who boasts of being a kind of a hard man. I've got force of character. Other people, they don't really amount to much. I've got strong willpower. I could understand if she or he slipped, but not me. Mm-mm. I'm the sort of person who never folds, who never quits, and you know, I'm not going to cave in or be pressurized by my family, because nobody tells me what to believe, and nobody tells me what not to believe, because I'm really strong, you see. And some of you may realize, and have seen it for yourselves, that people like this are often among the very first to compromise. They claim that they hold fast to the truth better than anybody else. And yet they often end up going back to the world or going to churches which oppose the doctrines that they so loudly claimed to be fighting for. Why? Because they were fighting in the flesh. And it was pride. And pride comes before a fall. And it's over against that sort of false thinking that our text doesn't only say, look, here's the truth that you've got to hold to. And here's your calling. Guard it. Preserve it. Hold fast to it. But the text also tells us how it is that we cling to the truth. in three simple phrases. The first one is, you cling to the truth by faith. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith. A simple childlike faith. You don't have to be some man or some superhero. Just believe what God says. You look to Jesus Christ as a sinner who needs all salvation from him. You rest in him. You rely on him and his strength, and you draw grace and comfort and might from him. That's how you do it. And you do it secondly, Paul says this too, you do it by love. Hold fast these words in faith and love, says verse 13, which is in Christ Jesus. You love the God whose truth it is and who gives it. You love Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and you love the truth itself. Because people hold fast to and keep what they love. That's what people do in every sphere of life. And what people do not love, they will part with for a price. Some things, that's the right thing to do. I really don't think much of my bicycle, and the guys offer me some money for it. Yeah, I'll sell my bike. Because it's not that big a deal to me. So Paul is saying here that holding to the truth isn't some cold, heartless religion, but the only way in which you actually can hold to it is in faith and love. And then the third thing and final thing he says is that we hold to the truth by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Keep by the power of the one who inspired the scriptures and the truth, and who also indwells us. The one who breathed forth God's words, and the one who breathes within you. You keep the truth by him. He is the personal bond between the Father and the Son in the Godhead, and he is the personal bond between me and God's truth. And he joins me to it and keeps me connected and living out of the truth of God's word. And we'll hear more from Lord's Day 20, beloved, tonight about the Spirit and his blessed work. Hold fast to the right thing. The form of healthy words. Hold fast in the right way by faith, love, and the Holy Spirit, and let no one take your crown. Amen. Our Father in heaven, strengthen our holy resolve to cling to thy word, deepen our faith in it, enlarge our love for it, and work in us by the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name, confessing our sins and weakness in this regard, and looking for succor and help. Amen.